If you would please take a Bible and go to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 53. And 1 Kings is oftentimes a book that people don't like to consider. That's a lot of history. But there is much here for us to consider. And I recognize this is a long passage. So as we prepare to read, let's pray and ask God to help us to give our attention to it. Join with me. O Lord, our God, we do bless you for your word. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us in this text. Help us to give our attention to it, to not be so easily distracted. Would you press it upon our souls? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Starting in verse 11, 1 Kings chapter 1. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and David, our Lord, does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he did not invite. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, "Long live King Adonijah." But me, your servant, Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who would sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?' Then King David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, 'May my lord King David live forever.' King David said, 'Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' So they came before the king, and the king said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, "Long live King Solomon!" He shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say so. The Lord, as the Lord has been with my Lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. So Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of the oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, What does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, Come in, for you are a worthy man and bring good news. Jonathan answered Adonijah, No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And then Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to the king, King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, Go to your house. Thus far, God's holy word. Now, leading up to our text tonight, and the first few verses of 1 Kings chapter 1, we see there that David's weak. He's dying. His reign was clearly coming to an end, and his eldest living son, Adonijah, was making a move to take the throne. He declared himself to be king. And in his mind, why not? He was handsome. We learned in the previous section that he had this royal ride, this regal ride for transportation. And he had a group of bodyguards that surrounded him, and the public support of people like Joab and Abiathar the priest. But this was a selfish grab for power. Adonijah's claim was illegitimate. It didn't have royal nor divine backing. Was straight up rebellion. That's what we have here. And yet, one is left to wonder, how actually will Adonijah be stopped? His crowning seems actually kind of inevitable. As we approach our passage, this wicked man appears to be on the verge of victory. Until, insert, servants of God. You see, in our text, we find the Lord using various individuals to preserve His plan and to protect His kingdom. And of course, to place on the throne the man that He wants to be there. The focus of our passage is on servants and the God who uses them. Let's start with faithful servants, verses 11 through 27. And we have to begin with Nathan the prophet. And we find him here at a very important point in Israel's history. The kingdom was ripe for Adonijah to snatch it. But Nathan, God's prophet and servant, he intervened. Rather than passively standing by, he jumped into action. Verses 11 through 14 describe how he approached Bathsheba to not only let her know about Adonijah's plans, but also what she needed to do about it. Look at verse 13. "Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king?' And what did Bathsheba do? Well, she took his advice and she went to the king immediately. She didn't lollygag in her service. And notice that she didn't just kind of, you know, barge into David's chambers and start laying into him. 'I thought you said that my son was supposed to rule after you.' No, she, verse 16, bowed and paid homage to the king. And she said, verse 17, 'My Lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.'" You see, Bathsheba's words were respectful. David may have been frail, but he was still the Lord's anointed king. And she honored him as such. And yet that fact didn't keep her from being straightforward with him. The future of the realm was on the line. If Adonijah became king, then she knew that her life as well as Solomon's would be in jeopardy, which also meant that God's promises would be left unfulfilled. The Lord told David in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 that Solomon would be king, and through him the Messiah would come. We find here then that Bathsheba was a faithful servant who wanted to see the kingdom preserved and God's word fulfilled. And she was willing to do what was necessary to see it happen. But of course, we find this to even be more true of Nathan. After all, he was the one that encouraged Bathsheba to go to her to go to the king to begin with. And then he went, respectfully saying to David, verse 24, "My lord, the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?" Verse 27, "Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king? And have you not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Nathan spoke boldly to David. And perhaps because more than anyone in this story, he understood what was at stake. The kingdom itself. God's credibility and name. If Adonijah rests upon the throne, all is lost. And so he didn't idly sit around waiting for someone else to do something, or for lightning bolts to come from the sky and zap Adonijah and his cohorts. Nathan simply sought to be faithful. He acted with a bit of godly shrewdness, yes, and intellectual cunning, all for the good of God's kingdom. And of course, there are other examples in Scripture, right, of people doing similar things. Think about Nehemiah, who risked his life to ask the king of Persia to let him return to Jerusalem to help rebuild it and to lead the people there. He, like Bathsheba and Nathan in our text, was a faithful servant. All three of them, they took the initiative and they acted. They didn't dilly-dally, waiting for someone else to do something. No, they served. not knowing exactly how the Lord would use them. And that is something that you and I need to consider in our lives. It's so easy for us to just kind of sit on the sidelines of the church, thinking, I've done my time, I've paid my dues. Or surely someone else can or will serve in the nursery, provide this meal, help that struggling family, befriend this co-worker or neighbor, reach out to that person. It's easy for us to just say, well, surely there's someone else who is better equipped to share the gospel with her or to serve him. But listen, God is calling you to serve him. He has served you in Christ at the cross so that your guilty stains would be cleansed. The Father has served up his Son for you in order to bear your curse. In response, don't lollygag. Just seek to be a faithful servant. That doesn't mean that you have to set out on some crusade to rescue evangelicalism or save American culture. Just simply serve the Lord where He providentially has placed you. Learn from the lives of people like Phoebe. Remember her in the New Testament? Who showed hospitality and met financial needs. How about Aquila and Priscilla, who as a husband and a wife work together to share the gospel and establish churches. Just faithfully labor. Parents with your children. Christians in this church. Believers in this community. Kids, labor and serve your own siblings. Elders and deacons, faithfully serve this congregation. And trust the Lord. As with Bathsheba and Nathan, you never know how the Lord will use you. The Lord used Moses. He used Esther, a fisherman named Peter, a woman named Lydia. And for me personally, he used my godly grandmother, who through her life helped lead me to Christ. And he will use you. So serve him faithfully, both inside the church and outside the church. We see here faithful servants. But next we have zealous servants. Verses 28 to 40. From 1518 to 1519. Do you know what Martin Luther was doing? He was doing a lot of things, I'm sure. But we know that he was a very busy man. And during that time, he wrote 45 original compositions. 45. 25 of which were in Latin. And then 20 in German. And that, of course, is on top of his weekly teaching and preaching and pastoral responsibilities. He tirelessly worked. Why did he do that? It was because of zeal. There was a holy ardor and fervor in his soul for serving the Lord. And we find that to be true of David here in our text. Upon hearing about Adonijah, he called for Bathsheba and said, look at verse 29. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day. What did David do here? He assured her that what he pledged to do in making Solomon king, he would do. And then he called Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the head of his bodyguards. And he told them to have Solomon publicly ride on the royal mule. As one writer put it, it would be like seeing the Queen of England in a royal carriage or watching Air Force One take off with the president on board. And then they were to anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet saying, long live King Solomon. Long live King Solomon. and then have him sit upon the throne. All of this, get this, all of this David declared and orchestrated. And yet, we can't help but be a little bit shocked by his actions. Because just a few verses earlier, we're told how decrepit David looked. How he needed Abishag to attend to him. How it seems as if he was on the verge of dying. And now a righteous vigor has taken hold of this man. Regardless of physical impediments, he was roused out of the bed and stirred to serve the Lord once more. He was eager to see the kingdom preserved, even if it meant discomfort to himself. That's what a zealous servant does. Like Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. He gladly and intensely toiled and struggled. He wrestled hard in serving the Lord. Is that you tonight? Are you zealous for the things of God? I recognize that may sound strange. A strange question to pose to a Sunday night crowd, evening worship on Super Bowl Sunday. But what about during the week? Are you zealous for prayer? Are you toiling on your knees, so to speak? Or is prayer just something you kind of check off on the list? I did it. How about in evangelism? Is there a holy ardor about you for seeing the lost come to Christ? What about for the children in the church? That they would be instructed and catechized in the faith? Or parents? What about in shepherding your children and the things of God? Is there a holy ardor about you for that? You see, here we have an example of a man in this text who has not longed for this world. And yet he is still serving zealously. May David be a model for us. That we too would have a righteous vigor about us. Serving the Lord with a fresh fire. And earnestness to the end. But then we see here in this text others who had a similar passion to David. In fact, we might argue that David's was infectious and carried over to others in this passage. Benaiah responded to the king's word, shouting verse 36, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Benaiah blessed God for his faithfulness and his sovereign work to make Solomon king. And of course, this wasn't done in some kind of stodgy or cold manner. It wasn't ho-hum. No, there's some gusto behind this man's praise. Some sincerity and some fervor. Benaiah was zealous in his praise. And others showed similar fire and commitments. He, along with Zadok and Nathan, what did they do? Well, they did exactly as David said. The mule, the anointing, the trumpeting, all of it. Solomon was officially declared to be David's successor. And the people loved it. There was partying in the streets. Pipes were being played, rejoicing with great joy. So much so, verse 40 tells us, the earth was split by their noise. In other words, it was kind of like an earthquake. The noise level was like a sanctified version of what might happen if the Philadelphia Eagles win the Super Bowl tonight. But in another way, of course, it's very different. What will cause elation to erupt up in the Northeast will be football. What caused their excitement was their king. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what stirs us? What stirs us? What fills us with elation and delight? What fuels our zeal? Is it the Lord? Is it our King, Jesus? Is it that he has been zealous to save the lost? Is it that Christ, with a holy ardor, went to the cross to redeem sinners? You understand, Jesus had a passion about him. As he went to Calvary, he was steely-eyed in his resolve as he went to the tree. He was wholeheartedly determined to pay our bills, to ransom us to the Father. Is his righteous tenacity to save what drives you day in and day out? Is it what moves you more than anything to be a zealous servant of God? Let it be so. Let it be so. Faithful servants. Zealous servants. Finally, we have here submissive servants, verses 41 to 53. After having our attention fixed on Nathan, David, and the pro-Solomon group, we are led back to Adonijah and his party. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 1, and verses 1 up to about verse 10, we find there that Adonijah was wining and dining those in attendance at his party, stroking his ego, exalting himself. But then the trumpets sounded, and the noise from Jerusalem shook the ground, and everyone stopped, wondering what it meant. Until Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, came announcing, verse 43, "Our Lord, King David, has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah. And they had him ride on the king's mule." Verse 45, "And Zadok and Nathan have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne." I bet at that moment you could have heard a pin drop. It's like what happens to a balloon when you take the air out. The party went flat. Adonijah's guests, they probably scurried away like mice do when cats come out. But I want you to notice a contrast here. On one side, over here, we have David. Abiathar's son reported that after the king's servant offered up a blessing, he, that is David, verse 47, bowed himself on the bed. Now, that word bowed, it means that David fell down in worship as he reflected upon God's faithfulness to his promises. The aged king couldn't help but declare, verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it." David's words were a recognition that ultimately God had done this, not him, not him. He was simply obedient to the Lord, seeking to gladly do his will, that is, to put Solomon upon the throne, and trusting that God would do what he said that he would do, that is, establish his kingdom forever. Of course, David could have passively sat by hoping that things would work out, saying, "Well, you know, hey, God's sovereign, so I guess I don't have to do anything." But he didn't. He, like many others in our text tonight, was active. He was active. And of course, he could have said, "Well, I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to put on the throne the person that I want to be there." But again, he didn't do that either. No, David was submissive. He was a submissive servant of God, unreservedly doing the Lord's will. That's David. Contrast that with Adonijah's actions. When he found out about Solomon's crowning, what did he do? Look at verse 50. "Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar." Exodus 21 tells us that doing this would save the life of someone who had committed involuntary manslaughter. But Adonijah had not done that. No, he had committed treason. He had encouraged a rebellion. And yet, Solomon was merciful to to him. He didn't have to grant him clemency. He didn't have to spare his life. But he did. Verse 52. Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." Of course, after these words, the newly crowned king, he sent for his brother. He welcomed him. And Adonijah came in verse 53, paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." And there's a sense in which we see in this text that Adonijah was submissive. Like David, he bowed before the Lord. So also we find here Adonijah bowing before Solomon. And yet, of course, we can't help but notice how also this is very different than David's submission. Outwardly, they may have been very much alike, but internally, it was strikingly opposite. David's submission, it was full of faith, but Adonijah's was out of fear. David's was motivated by love. Adonijah's was driven by self-preservation. We find here that David's was genuine, but Adonijah's was not. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what about us? What's our submission like? Is it full of faith or marked by fear? Motivated by love or by selfishness? Genuine or insincere? How can we tell the difference? Let's dig a little bit deeper. Is our submission prompt? That is, it happens right away. Or do you and I think that God has to somehow explain himself to us and then we'll obey? Is it complete? Like being kind, not just to those that we get along with, but also to those that, you know, kind of rub us the wrong way? Are we selective in whom we will go out of our way to show love towards? Is our submission with a happy heart, gladly obeying the Lord? Or do we have hard thoughts of God because of difficult circumstances in life? Furthermore, are we similarly dutiful to those authorities that God has put in our lives? Kids, youth, how about towards your parents, church members? How about being submissive to your elders? To be submissive to these authorities is to be submissive to God. So let us be submissive servants of God. And let us do it rightly, full of faith, driven by love for the Lord, genuine. Why? Well, because we have been beneficiaries of the Son's submission. Christ promptly, completely, and gladly obeyed the Father. As he approached condemnation on Calvary, what did Jesus say? "Not my will, but yours be done." And he went to the cross that we would be ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven. Let us then promptly submit ourselves to him. Wholly, totally, and gladly. Let us be those who obey the Lord, who follow our Savior. Yes, by being faithful servants, for that is surely what he was. Yes, by being zealous servants, for you and I are recipients of Christ's zealous labors on our behalf. But let us also be submissive servants, because that's what our Savior was. And as a result, you and I are forgiven of all of our sins. May God help us to be faithful servants, zealous servants, and submissive servants. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, that he bled and died in our place, that he was faithful, faithful to the end, that he was zealous, zealous to the end, that he was submissive and submissive to the end. Oh, help us then in response, out of gratitude and love, to be those who are faithful, zealous, and submissive servants of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.